Just let me give you a very brief update. Now, I don't have a DVD or anything like that. I'm the what you got to look at, all right? Linda and I have been in Africa for 30 years. We started off with our six boys out there, and Linda and me, so we had eight of us. And we, you know, the kids grew up and came back, you know, to America, you know, and continued on the path. They're all serving God in good local churches, and we thank God for that. They're none of them are in full-time ministry, but all of them are full-time Christians. And that's the important thing for us, that they're full-time Christians. They serve God in a local church. But Linda and I stayed on in Africa, continued to work. We have been a part of starting 12 churches. And those churches, my philosophy of missions is simple. Start a church and get an African to become the pastor. Because the hope for Africa is not in the white missionary. The hope for Africa is the African, reaching the African with the gospel. And so we've started churches, and I am a church planter. So when we start a church, we start with one of our national men who has been trained. And we start, and our plan is to work together for anywhere between 2 and 3 years. And the very first service, I let everybody know, I am Pastor Mark, but I am a church planter. I will not pastor this church. And then I introduce the man that I'm working with, and I tell them he will eventually be the pastor of the church. We will work together to get a good grounding of the church. And then when Linda and I walk away, that pastor has a church. They, you know, all the churches, they've always had enough money at the end of 2.5 to 3 years to purchase their own land and building. So we don't raise money in America for buildings out there. I just believe that the Africans have to take their money and invest in their local church. And, you know, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we've seen God bless that. Now, Pastor was talking about, you know, we've got some decisions to make. We came home for furlough. And again, my mother she had lived alone for 40 years. She was a widow. My dad passed away in 1974. And then my mom was alone. And the Lord allowed us to go to Africa, and my mother was a Christian. She never stood in our way. She never said, you can't go because I'm alone. She always said, you go and do what God wants. When we came home on this furlough, Mom was not as well. She was more frail. She still lived alone, cooked her own meals and everything. She always said she never wanted to go into a nursing home. And, you know, when she got so ill at home that I had to put her in a hospital, she basically lived about 60 days and then passed away. And she passed away. My father died in 1974. My mom passed away within 11 hours of his death, 40th anniversary. And my father was in heaven looking at his watch when she got there. He said, 40 years late, dear, it's a little long. We thank God for heaven. And so we came home for furlough. Things in Nigeria were, you know, semi-stable. There, you know, in every country, there's always problems. Nigeria is a good country. I love the people there. You know, and this is not a criticism. It's just an observation. Things have kind of gone downhill a little bit. I mean, you heard of Boko Haram. You know, you may have seen on, you know, TV or, you know, the internet, you know, hashtag bring back my girl. I never knew what the hashtag was. Hashtag is something you put on a plate, put a couple of eggs over it and eat it, all right? With toast in the morning, all right? Corned beef or beef, doesn't make any difference. But, you know, everybody's got, you know, the hashtag bring back our girls. You've heard that, you know, Boko Haram is an Islamic organization like Al-Qaeda. They're a bunch of radicals. And they kidnapped a bunch of girls from a school. They've never been found. They never will be found. They're not in a big group, all right? They've been parceled out. There's not 300 girls together, you know, where somebody's going to be able to rescue them. That's done, folks. And this is a wicked organization. And they're rampant in Nigeria. They're running around. They're bombing churches. They bomb mosques if they're Muslims that they don't like. And on top of that, that's, you know, there's a corrupt government, and that's everywhere. By the way, America's got a corrupt government too. Right. All right, let's just be honest. You know, I'm not picking on Nigeria. Every government has their weak points. And Nigeria's weak point is that, you know, people, you know, they're not paid well. All right, if you were not paid well, you would do whatever to feed your family. And there's some good people there that they don't get a good salary, or they're 3 or 4 months behind. And so it's very difficult for them. So we have the corruption and the difficulties with that. And then we also have, you know, you have heard this word. You know, it's new to some of you, but you've only learned about it in the last couple of weeks, and it's the word Ebola. All right? Hemorrhagic fever. Now, by the way, hemorrhagic fever has been around since the 80s. All right? In the 80s, you know, it was like a kind of a new disease. It was in the country of Zaire. At the time. Now, Zaire has, you know, it used to be the old Belgian Congo, then it was Zaire, now it's the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. But it was basically down there, Ebola virus and the hemorrhagic fever. Now it's come to West Africa. It's infected people across a large swath of West Africa. And then it's come to America. You know, coming soon to a city near you, right? And everybody in America is kind of panicked. You know, wash your hands 25 times, all right? Doesn't make any difference. If it's your time to get it, you will get it, all right? Use common sense. But nobody really knows where it comes from. And so that is in Nigeria at the time. So right now. So our plan is to go back to Nigeria. But if that is not feasible, then we will go to Ghana because we have a visa for both countries. We work in both countries. So, you know, our plan is to leave, you know, January or February. I've got to file taxes for my mom's estate. I actually have to file one more set of taxes for my mother, which is foolish, but that's the government. We have to follow the government. And then, you know, we're trying to sell our house, so you pray that the house is sold. And we're getting that taken care of so that we can go back to Africa. It's amazing. My mother had dementia, and she had lost her mind. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know who Linda was. But it was very sweet, the things that God allows you to remember when you have dementia. And my mother was put into a hospital. She had kind of started to go downhill. And the doctors, I called the hospital and I said, I'm going to come tomorrow. I'm going to fly from Chicago and I'm going to come to Minneapolis and talk to you about my mother's care, and I'll visit my mom while I'm there. And so the doctors told my mother that I was coming. And so I arrived the next day and mom was sitting there and she saw me come in. She didn't know who I was and she kind of treated me like I was a medical professional. You know, she would answer questions, but she didn't know who I was. And so I went to talk to the doctor, and the doctor looked at me, and he said, you know, he said, we told your mother that you were coming, and she told us that you couldn't come because you were in Africa preaching. Now, she didn't know who I was, but she knew where I belonged. And in her mind, and I'm thankful that my mother had a good life, and she had a good death. She went peaceful, she went quiet, and she went to heaven. And I'm thankful for that. Now, I'm going to mention something, and I hope you don't mind me. I'm going to talk about, just a minute, okay, the prison ministry. Now, I did not know you were going to take an offering for me, all right? So I'm not looking for sympathy. I mentioned this to the pastor last night. For over 25 years now, we have had a ministry. I preach in the prisons in Nigeria and in Ghana. And we started that ministry years and years ago when we first went to Africa. I have a heart for prison ministries. I have one sister, and she spent time in a state penitentiary in Minnesota. And my wife was able to lead her to the Lord in that prison. And this was many years ago. And so I have a heart for prisons because I know people can be rehabilitated and God can save people in the prisons. So when we got to Africa, we started going to the prisons. And one of my sons, Daniel would come with me to the prison and he would lead singing during our services. And the prisons in Nigeria, you just throw out of your mind everything you know about a prison. Because in Nigeria, you know, the prisons are not made for rehabilitation, they're made for punishment. And they're not very well funded, so it is a very difficult place. And okay, as an example, you know, you think of a prison, you know, you're thinking of American prison with, you know, all the conveniences. And the prison that we go to, one of the main prisons that I preach in our city, a federal prison, the men are and women are given one uniform per year. And that uniform consists of a white T-shirt with their number on it, and a pair of like white, like Bermuda shorts. They're not boxer shorts. They're a little longer, like basketball shorts. And they're given that. That's their uniform for the year. Now understand, if your uniform gets dirty, there's not another uniform for you. You take that uniform off and you wash it. There is no laundry. This prison has no running water. They have nothing. And the prisoners get a bucket of water every 3 days. And what they do with that water is their business. So if they need a shower, they take a shower. If they, you know, they throw water and do a bucket bath. If they need water to drink, that's that. If they need to do the laundry and a shower, they got to share it. You understand? They get one bucket of water. And it was the first time the first time Daniel went into the prison. It was very strange because they have a platform raised up that's made of concrete to catch the water and funnel it through the prison. That's how they flush the toilet, so to speak, because they don't have a regular flush toilet. And the first time we went with Daniel, you know, there were guys stark naked on this platform soaping up. You know, they throw a little water on themselves, have a little tiny piece of soap and, you know, get their hair wet or their head wet, you know, and they're standing there naked. You know, there's like 200 of them on this platform. And I'm walking and Daniel's walking and his eyes are straight ahead, you know. And I'm walking and, you know, and all of a sudden one of the men on the platform who's stark naked, you know, got, you know, soap in his head. Hey, Pastor Mark! You know, and we're walking and Daniel said, Dad, what do you say to a naked man who says hello? And I said, you tell him services start in 10 minutes, right? And we had the privilege of actually building a chapel in that prison. The government allowed me to build. We brought in cement blocks and we actually built a chapel. Not a fancy one, but we built it and dedicated it, and it's there. But Daniel, after a couple of years, Daniel had a heart. You know, God broke his heart for those people in the prison and their plight in life. And so near Christmas, 1 year, 26 years ago now, Daniel, we were coming out of the prison on a Friday evening after our service, and Daniel said, we should do something for the men and women of the prison. And I said, what do you want to do? And he said, well, let me talk to the other guys, his brothers. And he went home and he talked to his brothers, and they came to us, to Linda and me, and they said, we do not want any Christmas gifts, and we want you any special offerings that we get, you know, from churches in America. We'd like to put all that together and buy food for the prison. Let's buy some beans and some rice, and let's feed the inmates. And so 26 years ago, we pooled our money, we took any special offering, and we did not give any Christmas gifts to each other. And we took that money instead, and I called it a spiritual Christmas. You know, at Christmas time, you're going to spend $200, $300, $400 on gifts for everybody else. How much are you giving to Jesus? Because it's his birthday. And we're the people who celebrate it. You know, and I tell people, I don't want you to stop having Christmas because we're addicted to it in America. But Jesus should at least get equal time. And that you say, how do I give a gift to Jesus? You bring a gift the Sunday closest to Christmas. You know, and if you didn't have it, I'd bring a credit card reader. I'm serious, folks. I'm tired of we standing up and saying we believe in Christmas. We don't believe in Xmas. We don't believe in happy holidays. We believe in Merry Christmas because it's his birth. And I believe it's time for us to, we Christians, to give Jesus equal time. And I just, you know, so we challenged our churches. So now, you know, so we did that. 26 years ago, we took, you know, any offerings we got, and we pooled our money, and we went out, and however much money we had, we bought rice and beans for the men and women of that prison. We had enough to feed everybody. And from that day until today, we still do that. Now, we have 10 grandchildren. We have 10 grandchildren. You understand? Our grandchildren have never gotten a Christmas gift from Linda and me, ever. Linda has not gotten a Christmas gift from me for 26 years. And there's somebody's going to say, oh, well, hey, she hasn't given me a Christmas gift either. All right, let's have equal, oh, all right? So you understand, we do this. We're not trying to be spiritual. I didn't start this. My son did. And so the reason I'm telling you that is because we're feeding now upwards of 10,000 inmates. And we get to preach, you know, in the prisons and do that. So I'm telling you that not to get a bigger offering, but I told the preacher, you know, the month of October, you know, we kind of booked a lot of meetings, but the month of October helps us kickstart the fund. You know, we're not going to be raising money. You know, we're not sending out prayer letters saying begging for money. We just, whatever comes in. But we determined that this year, anything that comes in October, in love offerings, whatever we get for our meetings. You know, and I actually had a church just give me $100. They sent it to the mission, said, this is for your Christmas, because they know we're trying to do it, you know, before Christmas. We got to buy the rice like late November, early December, because prices go up. And Pastor Sampson in Ghana is, you know, I just sent him an email and told him, you know, find out there's one prison over there. We feed 2,000 inmates plus another 300 staff. And I have a great time. I love that. I do. And now we're doing it twice a year. We do it at Christmas and Easter. And it's a little way. The Muslims don't understand it. I've had a Muslim imam come to my house and ask me why I feed the Muslims. Because he doesn't understand. And I took my Bible and I said, do you know, have you ever heard from the Bible the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I've heard that. And I opened my Bible and I took him to that verse and I said, I had him read it. I want you to read it. And he read it. He read the verses. And I said, nowhere in there did Jesus say, what religion are you? Right. He fed the people because they were hungry. Amen. And that's what we do. We try and be just a little bit like Jesus. We're not much, but you understand we do the best we can. So I'm just letting you know, that's what God is doing in our life. We've started, you know, have been a part of 12 churches. You know, they're going strong today. We thank God they're supporting their own missionaries. And our goal is to, you know, reproduce what we have here in America. You know, churches, now they may not dress like you. They may not talk like you. They may not look like you. They may not eat the same foods as you, but they are people for whom Christ died. And just as you may not like to eat snake and monkey, you know, they don't like to eat pizza, so we're even. All right? And they don't like pizza. We tried, but they don't like it. Now, this evening, all right, I want to give you another message. By the way, you know, single, we have a ministry for college and career age, but we don't call it college and career. We call it our SALT ministry, S-A-L-T, Single Adults Learning Truth. And I love working with single adults. They give us energy. They're part of our, when we do our Vacation Bible School, they all come, and I preach to the single adults. But when you come to our Vacation Bible School, you have to participate. There are no wallflowers. And one of our games that is a favorite of mine, we have what's called a bubblegum relay. And we get the teams lined up, and we get bubble gum, and we make the single adults, we make them run down. They have to take a piece of bubble gum, open it, pop it in their mouth, chew it, and then blow a bubble. And if they and then they've got to run back, and then the next person comes, and the team that wins gets a special prize. And you would be surprised how many people cannot blow a bubble. Of course, I harass them. I do. I harass them. I stand right in front of them and I start talking about, you know, the other, come on, pucker up, pretend you're going to kiss this girl, pucker up. And we have one guy that everybody weeps because he's always the last one chosen, and they weep because he's like 46 years old and he cannot blow a bubble to save his life. He spits the gum out. He tries. The gum comes out and I'm like, pick up another piece, you know. So it's fun. I love the single adults, all right, and we have some great fun. Take your Bible and turn to Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to preach tonight about the title of my message is going to be Unfinished. Unfinished. In the book of Haggai, we're going to read a few verses here in just a minute, but let me set the stage. Haggai is a prophet that comes after, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah. The children of Israel had been in captivity. God allowed them to come back to the land. To Jerusalem. And Nehemiah came back and his job was to do some construction work, to rebuild the wall. Ezra came back to restore worship at the temple. And so there they come back. You read Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a great where what God did with Nehemiah, and Ezra came and restored the worship and so forth. But now we come years later and God sends a prophet by the name of Haggai to the people because the task is unfinished. And what God is going to do is God uses a prophet to basically condemn them about not finishing the task. But in this passage of scripture, we're going to find three reasons why the task is unfinished. And I believe today, when you lift your eyes to the world, our task is unfinished. And I think the same three reasons that are found in the Bible are here in our society today. And I'm not worried about, and I'm using the word society, and let me just say this, I'm not worried about society, because society is not going to win the world. It's us, the Christian, the fundamental Bible-believing, soul-winning Christian. And if we don't do it, there's nobody else. There's not a backup plan.
That's right.
God's not going to say, well, okay, they failed, I'm going to send the angels. There is no backup plan. We are it. And our task, I don't know the statistics, but it scares me that the world keeps growing, but it seems like our influence is shrinking. And so our task is unfinished, and you'll understand as I get into the message. Now, we're starting a little late. I'm going to preach fast. You listen fast. All right? And if you fall asleep, I will wake you up, but I'm going to be right on top of your pew to do it. All right? Look at Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The issue is, consider your ways tonight. What are you doing? Because, the three reasons are very simple. Notice, if you would, verse 2. The Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, we're looking at this day and age, but I want to make the application to our day and age. So number one, the first reason that this task was unfinished in the Bible is the people were careless with God's word. They're very distinct. God said this. God makes a point of saying, this people say. And the issue is, I don't care what you say, let's find out what God says.
Amen.
And see, we live in a day and age where there are too many people who play with God's word. They misuse God's word. Right? The ladies just sang a song about grace. All right? And now, in our culture, all right, there's a movement among people where, it's like, okay, once you're saved, you have liberty to do whatever you want. You're saved. Liberty. Grace. You got grace, so you can do what you want. And I actually taught in our church, and I'll use the pulpit as an example. I taught in our church, and I drew a line across the blackboard, and I said, this is liberty. And then I drew two lines straight down. And then I said, now, liberty. And I put the L-I, all right, out here, B-E-R, and T-Y out here. And I said, I, as a Christian, believe in liberty. But understand, what's inside here, that's God's will. Now, you can go out here. You want to smoke? Go ahead. You want to drink? Go ahead. But understand, anything outside of this, you pay the price. See, that's why people today, oh yeah, Pastor Mark, I don't believe in all the rules. I don't believe in that. Well, wait a minute, time out. I have a question for you. Anybody get home this afternoon? Anybody? Did you get home this afternoon and see a football game? Any game? Raise your hand. All right, let me ask you a question. Was there a couple of zebra guys? Yeah, we call them the zebra guys. What do they do? I mean, I think it'd be more convenient if you're the quarterback and they keep sacking you. I think what you ought to do is pick the ball up and say, wait right there, and toss it back into the stands and tell them, run around over there, and then we'll toss it down and we'll let you guys help us. They can't get up there and tackle you. Run it all the way around and score a touchdown. That's liberty. I think that ought to be fair. It's unfair when they got a 300-pound lineman and I'm supposed to guard him and I only weigh 240 pounds. That's not liberty, that's abuse. But you watch a football game, and there's a guy there, and when you go outside the boundary, this is the boundary. I have liberty. This people say it's all right for me to be out there. I have news for you. In God's world, there's a guy with a zebra shirt, and he's called God. And he's got rules. And he says, okay, I'm going to throw a flag. That's why the lady sang about grace, and there are people who want to abuse grace. Right. Hey, you get out here, you do this, you pay the price.
Right.
You can do it. Yes. Did David commit adultery? Yes, he did.
Right.
Am I condoning it? No, because I don't want to pay that price.
Right.
He paid a price.
Yeah.
Right? Did Samson have illicit women? Did Samson have what he wanted? Yeah, he's out here doing whatever he wants. I want that woman. I want that woman. You know, he got Delilah. Did he pay a price? Oh, yeah. He was bound. He had his eyes poked out. And see, today, that's what's going on today. There's some people that call them Calvinists. Oh, we don't need to go soul winning. If God's going to save them, he'll save them. You know, it's amazing. You know who says that? Saved people. It's never a lost person. They don't ever say, we don't need you soul winners to come. When we're ready, you know, God will take care of us. It's always a saved person who just wants to live outside of God's. And God sits in heaven and says, this people say. We put it this way. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He had just talked to the woman at the well. And the men are there and they bring him some food. And Jesus said, I have meat that ye know not of. And they're like, but did somebody bring him meat? And Jesus in that discourse, he says this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. This people say, oh, we got 4 months, preacher. There's no hurry. We got all kinds of time. Why worry about that? That's why tonight or this week when you get ready to do your faith promise commitment, the devil's going to be whispering in your ear, say, you know what? It's not a good time to do it. Wait until next year. How do you know you got next year? There's not a person in here can take a piece of paper and guarantee me that you're going to be alive in 24 hours. Not one. And here in Haggai's day, God comes through the prophet and says, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. There are many people who are careless with God's word. And I'm not talking about changing the word of God. I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing King James people who are careless with God's word. They want to make it fit their standard.
Right.
I'm sorry. You don't have that liberty.
Amen.
I tell our church folks, I'm kind of mean. You know, I'm just ornery. And I love it. I love it that the people like me be ornery. They go ahead, Pastor Mark. Tear the pulpit up if you want. And I preached in one place, and the pastor, he brought me a total sissy pulpit. It had a glass top. A glass top. And he said, I just wanted to see you preach one time without hitting something. Because I hit stuff all the time. I don't have microphones to kick over because that's too expensive. But, you know, I see people all the time where they want to change the Bible. And it's good people that are leading other people astray because you and I don't know better. Because that's why don't follow the pretty red wagon. Follow the old black book. And that means you have to know what it is. Because today the devil's got lots of pretty red wagons. Lots of them. And right here, God condemns them because, okay, I've got my word and there's people who have their word. Which one are you going to follow? So the first reason why the task was unfinished is they were careless with God's word. But look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Number 2, comfort was their main concern. They were careless with God's word, but number 2, comfort was their main concern. They did not care at this time. They did not care that God didn't have a house that they could worship in. They were more interested in having a nice house of their own. And I'm not against a nice house. But there has to be a balance, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes,
you know the story. There's a story in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 19. And there's a story of a man who's on his way, from one city to another. And he falls among thieves, robbers. And they beat him. And they leave him on the side of the road. And the Bible says a priest comes by and looks at him. The Levite comes by and they look at him and they walk away. Then there comes a man from Samaria, and he comes and has compassion on that man, and the Bible says that he first poured in oil and wine and bound up the wounds. The Bible then says that he put the man on his beast, I don't know if it was a donkey, but it said beast. It's an animal. Then he took him to an inn. And that Samaritan paid the bill. And he looked at the innkeeper and he said, now listen, here's money. Take care of him. If you need more money, when I come back, I will pay. Now I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if that Samaritan could pick up the man and put him on the beast, the Samaritan could have been riding the beast. The Samaritan gave up his own comfort to help someone. When is the last time when you considered missions or a mission project, you considered giving up your comfort to help somebody else? See, we don't like that. I'm not talking about surrendering to the mission field, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about leaving America and going to Africa or leaving America and going to Thailand, you know, where you're giving up comforts. I'm talking about you who are staying. When's the last time you gave up your comfort? And I mentioned this morning. We in America are enamored with comfort. We want the newest iPhone. We want the best of this and the newest of that. You know, and yet, you know, people come to me. I'm amazed at people who are Christian who come to me and say, well, Brother Sixtead, I believe in faith promise, but I'm not going to make a commitment because I don't know if I can do. And then I turn around and say, well, that's your car out there. That's really a nice car. How many months do you pay on that? 84 months. That's a stinking 7-year commitment.
Right.
You go down to the auto dealer. Oh, you got good credit. We'll let you take this out for 84 months. 84 months, that's 7 years. You could be dead. So, but you don't care. You're going to sign the paper. But when it comes to, oh, well, that's going to be an inconvenience and I don't know what I'm going to need and Christmas is coming. That's why some of you bristled when I said doing a Christmas offering. You know, I was in a church. Pastor heard me give that illustration about, you know, the Christmas offering, and he got nervous. And he Linda and I had flown to his church. He paid for us to fly, and it was so funny. He took us to the airport, you know, and he said, I need to talk with you at the airport. So we went to the airport and found a Cinnabon place and lived high on the hog. You know, bring us a Cinnabon. You know, Linda and I can't eat a whole one. So we cut it in half, had our cup of coffee. And the pastor's like, tell me about this spiritual Christmas you've got. And I basically told him, I said, you just challenge your people to give equal whatever they spend, or you get it, you have them go cold turkey. This is an RU program for Christians. We're going to have RU for Christmas. Go cold turkey and take one Christmas and buy gifts for no one. Just dump it for the Lord. One time, do it for God. And I mean, we're in the airport and I'm telling the pastor and I got a piece of paper and I'm drawing all this stuff out. And finally the pastor said, well, you know, Brother Sixtead, he said, we're getting ready to get into a building program and we got a piece of land and I want to pay for it. And I said, what's your average Christmas offering? And he said, well, we average about $2,500 to $3,000 above our regular tithes and offering. They take a Christmas offering and people, you know, put change in basically. And so then I asked the pastor a hard question. I looked at him and I said, preacher, I said, you don't have to answer this. But he's got a grown daughter and a grown son, and he's got grandkids. And I said, preacher, I said, just out of curiosity, I said, how much did you spend for your family last year? Just ask. If you don't want to tell me, that's fine. And he, you know, thought in his mind, he said, I spent about $500. And I said, now compare that to what you gave in your last Christmas offering, but don't tell me. Because that's not my business. And so he said, I like the idea. And he said, could you come back? Because it was like June or July. And he said, could you come back? And I said, preacher, I said, we can come back. But I said, you got to get me back here before the foolishness of the world, which is Black Friday. Because people go nuts. Now, we laugh at that. I think it's a shame. I think it's wicked. I honestly believe that, folks. I think it's wicked that we turn around and we turn this into a big party fest and we have no thought for what Christmas really is.
Yes, sir.
That's why you wouldn't want to be a member of my church, because I'd start hammering you right about now, October. And so the pastor said, okay, he said, I'm going to bring you back that, you know, the weekend before that. And a week before, he called me. He said, I'm nervous about this, Pastor Mark. He said, I don't know if my deacons, my daughter's giving me a hard time. You know, because... he basically told his daughter, and he was basically saying, I'm not giving you a Christmas gift. I mean, and she's in the Christian school. She's doing, you know, it's like, wait a minute. This guy's a heretic. So I went, you know, and I told him, I said, I said, what we want to do is I want to concentrate it. I said, let me preach Sunday school. Let me do Sunday morning. Let's have dinner on the grounds like we did here, a potluck. And then after, I said, when the people are still eating, I'm going to get up to the platform and I'm going to teach. And then we're done for the day. And then Linda and I, we flew back home, got on an airplane, went back to Africa. And on the 31st of December, he called me. And I mean, I'm in Africa and I have poor reception anyway with my cell phone. It's like, it's a cheap phone. And he called me and you know, I answered it, you know, and he told me who he was and he started to cry. And I'm yelling into my phone, just tell me the number! Because I was frustrated because I couldn't hear him. He was snotting and snorting, you know, and bubbling. And I just want the number because we're going to lose cell connection any minute. The year before, $2,500 to $3,000. And he finally got it out. He said, Pastor Mark, he said, we got $31,000. $31,000. And the people in his community found out about it, and a bank wrote the church a check for several thousand dollars because they liked the idea. I mean, you have no idea. But see, we live in a day and age where we come first. My comfort is, you know, is number one. And I'm just asking. I'm not asking you to surrender and go to a country that doesn't have McDonald's and Burger King. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you, when's the last time you gave up your comfort so somebody could hear the gospel? Amen. When's the last time you said no to you? I'll tell you another story, and then we're going to move on. But there was a pastor who's big in Faith Promise. And a new family, a new husband and wife joined his church. They arrived about the week of the missions conference. And they got their first full dose of Faith Promise giving. And the pastor and his wife, you know, they went over to the man's house to visit. And the man said, listen, we want you and your wife to come over. We're going to have a meal. And they went over to the new people's house and they sat down and the meal was vegetarian. It was basically salad and vegetables. And the pastor didn't, hey, you know what? What you do is your business. No big deal. Well, then the pastor felt like, okay, you know what? We need to take them out to eat. You know, they took us to their house. Let's take them out to eat. And so the pastor and his wife, you know, combed the restaurants to find some place that was vegetarian, but also had real food. And so the pastor goes in, they get in there, they have the menus out, and the man and his wife open the menus, and the guy's like, I'll take the 16-ounce porterhouse steak. You know, and the wife is like getting a petite porterhouse. I mean, they're eating the meat. You know, bring the cow, we'll cut it off. And the pastor, they're eating their meal, and the pastor said, I don't want to pry. But he said, when we came to your house, it was all vegetables. He said, was there something going on? And the man looked at the pastor and he said, well, pastor, he said, we'd never heard about Faith Promise. And we're kind of tapped out with funds. We didn't really have any extra money. So my wife and I, we prayed about it. And it seemed like God basically said we could give up eating meat for a year and give that money to the church. And the man smiled at the pastor and he said, now if you're paying, I'll eat the meat. But you understand, that man was basically saying, I'm going to give up my own comfort. He didn't say forever. He just said for a year. For a year. And so for a year, they went without eating. You know, it wasn't a spiritual thing other than they were helping get the gospel to the world. And God prospered them. And see, that's why I'm a firm believer. I told you this morning, I believe everybody could give more if they just looked at their budget and trimmed what they spend, the fat of the budget. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you don't know my budget. I know every human being. We all snack. Even in Nigeria, I had to teach my men to start writing down because we live in a cash society. And they're getting money coming in and they spend money and they weren't keeping track of it. So then they'd come and basically give God a tip. And there was one man who actually worked for me. He was a carpenter and he was giving less than what I was paying him. I knew what his tithe was because I was paying him. And he's like, oh, I don't have any money. I said, but I pay you money in cash. And so I gave every man in my church a notebook. And I said, I want you to write down every time somebody gives you money, every time you get money. And they were amazed at how much money God was giving them. But you see, their focus was on their own comfort. And that's exactly what was here. They were living in their sealed houses, their nice houses, nicely furnished. And God said, my house was lying waste. But there's one other reason why the task was unfinished. Look, if you would, at verse 6. The Bible says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, they were careless with God's word. Number two, their comfort was their main concern. But number three, they were content with no blessings. Nowhere does God say these people were crying out to God because of their situation. They were content with no blessings. They were eating, but they weren't filled. They were putting on clothes, and there was none warm. There's a story in, I think it's, the second chapter of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah comes to the people, and God uses Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is there, and God says there's an unasked question. The unasked question was, where is the Lord? You remember when Elijah came to the end of his life and he crosses the brook and the waters, he slaps the waters and the waters part. And he tells Elisha, if you're with me when I'm taken up, you can ask whatever you will. And Elisha said, well, if I can have anything, I want a double portion. Now, you and me, we want a gold MasterCard. That's what we are. That's why we are in America. You know, we want to win the lottery. That's what we want, Lord. But Elisha said, if I could have anything, I want a double portion of what you got. And so Elijah's taken up, the mantle drops, and Elisha picks it up. The sons of the prophets are on the other side of the Jordan River. And Elisha comes to the Jordan River, and I don't think it was whispered. I think it was shouted at the top of his voice. But he takes that mantle, and he slaps the water, and he shouts, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters part, and the sons of the prophets are over there. Yep, God's spirit's on him now. Because they saw what happened. And yet we live in a day and age where we're satisfied with no blessings. We get used to, and I mentioned this morning. I was in a church, and I'm going to close with this. All right, just want you to think about this for a minute. I was in a church south of Louisville, Kentucky, several years ago. I was in a big church. And I was preaching a Sunday night service, and there was about 450 people there. And I preached a message, and as I mentioned this morning, when I preach, this is my part of the service. You give me this part. I'm a preacher gives me this part, but you give me this part. You listen. You listen well. You pay attention. That's because it's my part. But the invitation is not my part. That's God's part. And I never worry about the invitation because I know that's God's part. If I do my part, He'll do his part. And I preached a message to Christians because mostly people who come Sunday night are Christians. And I preached a message challenging that church in several different areas. And then I started the invitation. Pastor said, you start the invitation. And, you know, I gave the invitation. I had everybody stand. And I said, now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you tonight did God speak to your heart during the message? And three or four hands went up. That was it. Three or four hands. Now, I was not disappointed, honest truth. Because in my heart, I always tell the Lord, the invitation is yours. But the Holy Spirit said, do a different invitation. And so, three or four people out of that massive crowd raised their hands. God spoke to my heart. And so I said, okay, those of you that raised your hands, I'd like you to sit down. I said, now the rest of you, by your own admission, you came to church. We sang songs. We gave special music, preaching. And God didn't speak to your heart. Maybe you'd like to use the altar and ask him why. Because I'm afraid that in our churches, we are content to come to church and sit for an hour, hour and a half, have somebody preach to us, listen to the music, and not have anything happen to us. And then we get up and we go home. And there are people in this church that it's been ages or never since you've hit the altar. And you're satisfied with that. When I come to church, if I'm preaching, if I'm sitting listening to a man of God preach, my prayer during the entire service is, God, speak to me. Speak to me. And yet I come to churches all the time and people are content with no blessings. They sit and they smile and they think that's normal Christianity. How sad. You want to know why the task is still unfinished? When was the last time you went forth weeping? When's the last time that you wept? Because God squeezed your heart. If it was possible for me to relive any part of the Bible, any part, I would love to go to Calvary. I would love to have been there at the birth of Christ. I would have loved to have seen Moses part the Red Sea. But if I had just one choice, and God said, I'll let you join anywhere in the Bible and experience it, you know where I would go? I would tell the Lord without hesitation, I want to go to Luke chapter 24, and I want you to put me on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is resurrected. There's a band of disciples, and they're discouraged. And Jesus joins himself to that group, and he says, why are you guys troubled? And they didn't recognize it. And they looked at him and said, what, are you new in this area? I mean, haven't you heard the guy we followed for a couple of years, the guy we thought was going to be the Messiah, the guy we put our faith and trust in, he died. They crucified him. And then word came today that he was resurrected. You know what? It's sad that they heard he was resurrected, but they didn't take enough. They didn't care enough to go find out. Didn't care enough. They're on their way to Emmaus, and they're plodding along, discouraged. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus begins at Moses and the prophets and begins talking about himself. How that Messiah must suffer. And the Bible says they got to Emmaus and the men, there's something happened to them on that road. They got holy heartburn.
Yes, sir.
Holy heartburn. And they're on that road and they get to Emmaus and Jesus pretends like he's got to go a little farther. He's like, good talking with you fellas. I got to go down the road just a little bit. No. Stay here with us. And Jesus pretended he had to go further, but he didn't. And they said, stay with us, please. And Jesus joined with them, and as the teacher, you know, they acknowledged he was a teacher, and they said, we want you to give the blessing for the bread. And Jesus, there was a way he blessed bread that they had seen many times. The Last Supper, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they gave him the bread. He break it. He blessed it. He break it, and he gave it to them. And the Bible says in Luke 24 that he took that bread, and he break it, and he blessed it, and their eyes were opened. And then Jesus left. And immediately the tiredness left them. They got up and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? When's the last time you came to church and your heart burned? Or are you one of those who you're content without ever experiencing that? Their task was unfinished. And God said, you know what? Three reasons why it's unfinished, right? And I think the reason why the world is still a huge harvest field and we have to have mission conference after mission conference is because the task is unfinished and we have the same problem. Number one, we're careless with God's word. Number two, comfort is our main concern. And number three, we are content with no blessings. Question for you tonight is it time for a change in your life? Not your neighbor, not your mom or dad, son or daughter, you. Is it time for a change? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Father, that we can learn from the mistakes of others. How, Father, you sent Haggai to rebuke the people, and yet here we are several thousand years later, and the application can be made for our generation that our task is unfinished. And I believe the reasons are the same. Father, I would want to be. Father, if I could be like Elijah and pick some great man of God and say, I want a double portion. That's not arrogance. That's somebody who's got a big vision. Father, would to God we would have some people say, I want a big vision. Would to God there would be some young men, young women who would say, I want to have a burning heart for God. I want to do that which would make a difference. And Father, I would to God there would be some people who would say, Lord, I sit here tonight and I'm tired of the same old thing. I want something different. I want, Father, I don't want to be content anymore with no blessings. I want to come to church and feel things. I want to be stirred in my soul for the things of God. I pray tonight, Father, during this invitation, some decisions would be made that would make a difference, not just today, not just here, but around the world for eternity.